Yes, a while ago, Tony was explaining the problem that they had in that church where they had some cell phones in the church. He said it disrupted the service. Is that Obama calling? All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. He said right in the middle of his sermon, that cell phone went off and caused a disturbance. It woke the people up. What happened? On the way down here, out here, over here, we've had, I believe, 6 revivals in 5 weeks. I'm trying to get things straightened out here, but we made a wrong turn and swung around on the other side of the main highway to get back on the road we were supposed to be on. And we pulled up a country road to turn around, and there was my dear, I want to say how thankful I am for Linwood. I thought of Linwood. There was a field of donkeys out there, about 6 of them. And those little hooves on them remind me of Linwood's little boots. And then you can just hear one going, oh, oh, sound like Linwood warming up for his sermon. But I'm glad they offered up our prayer for him. We want to keep on praying for him. We had a revival meeting in Kentucky and had 2 nights off, and then started a meeting up in Coriopolis, or Gallipolis, Pennsylvania, Gallipolis, Ohio. And those 2 nights, we stopped off at London, Kentucky, checked into a motel, and heard Harvey Hacker for 2 nights. And Harvey was down there where they have breakfast, and he was entertaining the people there with some stories. And there was a family there on their way to Florida, and they said that there was a healing service where they were all in line, and the man was in line. And it finally came his turn to get help. And the preacher said, what's the matter with you? And he brought him up there on the platform. He said, it's my hearing. He said, you're hearing? He said, yeah, it's my hearing. He grabbed him by the ears and said, heal, heal. He said, backed off, said, how's your hearing? He said, it's not till Friday. So, so we want to say thank the Lord for all the blessings that He sends down upon us. I want to thank you for praying for Gwyneth Louise. And I want her to stand up just now. I'm not going to get her to come up here. I want her to stand up. I want you to see. Stand up, honey. Well, I want you to see how pretty she is. Right? Stand up, honey, right quick now. All right. Look at there. Isn't she pretty? Yeah, all right. Now you can sit down and be quiet. Our old-fashioned Delmarva family camp meeting is starting July the 10th this next year. It's a full week, seven days of it. We got about 25 or 30 preachers lined up, all kinds of singers. A bunch of them are here. And we have a motto there: if you like it hot, you'll like it here. And you can just about take that any way that you want to take it. Several of you folks that are here have preached up there. And we're preaching and trying to have preaching for a purpose, to stand for the principles of New Testament Christianity, to go back to the position that our original forefathers have stood on no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. I want to call your attention tonight to the Pentecost preacher, the Apostle Peter. Whenever we mention Pentecost in the New Testament church, our eyes light up because that's where it started. That was D-Day. That was VJ Day. That was VE Day, all wrapped up into one. That was the day prophecy was fulfilled and the one church of our Lord Jesus Christ was founded. Peter stood up with the 11 and he spoke, and we have the wonderful material dealing with Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But later on, he wrote an epistle. As a matter of fact, he wrote 2. They're called 1st and 2nd Peter, and I'd like to deal with a message tonight that I want to call Peculiar People. And just looking around here, Tony, God bless you. You know, a lot of us are peculiar, aren't we, brother? Yes, sir. And one of those donkeys, you know, I not only thought about Linwood, bless his heart, he's got a partner here. There was a Jenny out there that was about to have a cold, and I thought of, well, I'm not going to say who I thought of. Really, that's not the truth, brother. You love me, don't you? You got to if you want to go to heaven. All right. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have an introduction to this wonderful account that we're going to deal with. I'd like for you to read that in your devotional reading, but let's go over to chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 1. I want to deal with this subject, a peculiar people. And we want to get down to serious business tonight, down to the business of really looking at ourselves, looking at the church, looking at our responsibilities. We want to really deal seriously with what God's will is for our lives. As we look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakers, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Then in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now here it is, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. He's talking now to the Christians. He's talking to the ones that had repented and been baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That had repented and been baptized, not as an outward working of an inward grace, not to identify with Christ, but to have Christ identify with them. A lot of times today in our own brotherhood, we're swallowing some of this denominational jargon wherein baptism we identify with Christ. He doesn't identify with us as our Savior until we have repented and been baptized for the remission of our sins. Am I in the right place? Do you believe that here tonight? All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at verse 9 again. He looks at these people that had been baptized for the remission of sins. They hadn't been shaken in from some alternate group where they did not believe that baptism was essential. They had not been transferred in by some alien group somewhere. In those days, there was only one group, and there's still only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that's what's described here on the pages of the Word of God. And so He looks at them, and He says to them, you are a chosen generation. They'd been baptized into Christ. They were meeting around the Lord's table, and He was reminding them of something. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I examined, I believe it is, 28 translations on this passage. The ALT translation says, people of possession. You are a people of possession. The Amplified says, a special people. You are a people of possession. You are a peculiar people. You are a special people. BBE says, a people given completely to God. The Douay Rheims Confraternity Version, the Catholic translation, ironically, it's a pretty good translation except for a few exceptions. And it said, a people given up completely to God. The DRB translation says a purchased people. The Geneva Bible says a people set at liberty. The Apostle Peter is describing these people, these especially called out chosen people that had become part of the kingdom of God. The GW translation says people who belong to God. MSG translation says chosen to be a holy people. Murdoch says a redeemed congregation. Young's Interliteral translation says a people acquired. And so Peter was talking to the people acquired. He was talking to a specially chosen people. He was talking to people that it cost the blood of Jesus to buy, and he called them, the King James says, a peculiar people, and I like to tie in these alternate renditions of that. And so he's looking at the people, and he said, you are a peculiar people. Friends, when this great movement that we're a part of became a reality in this beloved country, and started sweeping across America faster than any religious group in the history of our nation, we were known as a peculiar people. And then as we go back to the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 that repented and were baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. They started meeting around the Lord's table. They were added to the Lord's church. They were a peculiar people. And right from the get-go, they were not only a peculiar people, but they had a peculiar name. There's a lot of people that say there's nothing in a name. But my Bible teaches that there's everything a name. Everything is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We say no creed but Christ. No book but the Bible. No name but the divine. No headquarters but heaven. And for the first century, they were a peculiar people with a peculiar name. They were named after their Savior. They were named after the one that had redeemed them in the book of Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians. First at Antioch. That was a peculiar name then. It was a name that was descriptive, not of 900 different denominational groups, but a description of one group. One group, a peculiar group, a called out people, a people that stood on the faith, a people that believed in Jesus Christ. They were called Christians. That word Christian is not a possessive name, it's a descriptive term. They were of Christ. They were called of Christ. They weren't being told they belonged to themselves, but they belonged to Christ. They were Christians, and they had a peculiar name. They were Christians. 1 Peter 4:16. The Apostle Peter himself says that they were a royal priesthood, and then he went on and said, if any man suffer as a Christian, the Bible says in Acts 26:28, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then we go to the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, the churches of Christ salute you. And then we go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, the Bible says, as Jesus was speaking, upon this rock I will build my church. He never said, upon this rock I'll build my churches. My friends, that's exactly what the Bible says. He never used the plural. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he says in the book of Ephesians, there's one body. And that one body is not my body, it's his body. And back in the first century, it was a peculiar group. And they wore a peculiar name. And they were thankful for that name. And then in this great movement that we call the Restoration Movement, we took on that same name. We thought if it was good enough for the early Christians in the first century, it's good enough for us today. Why, people named themselves after denominational doctrines that they don't even believe is essential for salvation. They named themselves after methods. They named themselves after systems of church government. They named themselves after men. Even though Martin Luther said, leave my name out of it, just call yourselves Christians. But back in the first century, they were a peculiar people with a peculiar name. And in the early days of this movement, we were a peculiar people with a peculiar name. We just wanted to take the Bible only and be Christians only. And friends, that is still peculiar today. They say, well, you're a Christian, but what else are you? Friends, all we've been taught to tell them is nothing else. We're just a Christian. That's all we want to be. Doesn't that make sense? Just to take the Bible only and be a Christian only. Somebody bring that water up here for me, please, back there by my chair. We checked into the motel, and there was a fine lady there that was checking us in. And there was a tall, dark-headed gentleman, a businessman, that was the manager there. Not every 76-year-old boy has a 200-pound water boy carrying water for him. I want to thank you, brother. Set it up on this instrument. I'll set it over here where it can't leak through. But just before I went out to get our clothes and bring them back in, I looked at this tall gentleman there. I said, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Oh, he said, I was baptized, but he said, it's been a long time ago. I said, when you was a baby? He said, yes. I said, well, the Bible says, he that believeth. He said, well, we believe. And then I tried to explain to him that in the first century, according to the Bible, people believed and were baptized. People repented and were baptized. And he said, are you a Baptist? Now, I want to tell you something. Too many times that is spoken. He didn't say, are you a Camelite? We're not Camelites, but I'd rather be a Camelite than no light at all. He didn't say, are you a member of that radical Christian church? He didn't say, are you a member of that Church of Christ? He was referring to the only group that seems to have any courage, any guts, any stamina, any evangelistic fervor. He said, are you a Baptist? I said, no. I didn't insult him. I said, not a Baptist. And I have a lot of friends that are Baptists that I love. And but I'm not a Baptist because the Bible doesn't teach that I should be that. And I simply tried to share with him what the Bible says. I said, no, I'm just a Christian. We were in a Cracker Barrel not too long ago, standing in line. And the lady said, do you want non-smoking? And again, what I've said before, I said, non-smoking. There was a fine couple behind me getting ready to go see the Lexington-Louisville football game. As a matter of fact, there were about two couples, and they were listening to every word, Clifford, as I was talking to them. And then the Cracker Barrel, she said, do you want non-smoking? I said, yeah, non-smoking, non-cussing, non-drinking, and non-denominational. And they said in back of me, are you a Baptist? Listen, friends, are they the only ones that have the courage to say something like that? Are they the ones that have zeal? I was in a radio station in San Antonio, Texas. And I was getting the fidgets, preaching heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, shotgun barrel straight. They had a glass closure there. And there were others standing in line to speak that Sunday. And they got to listening, they got to looking. And when I came out, they said, we didn't know the Christian church had any preachers that could preach. Is that what they think about us? Are we an irrelevant non-entity to the religious world? Are we just a tick on someone's back? And friends, not only sometimes are we just a tick on someone's back, we're trying to join in with, for recognition, the people that at one time we tried to convert. You see, they were a peculiar people in the first century. And they were a peculiar people in the early days of the Restoration Movement. We are a peculiar people in the name that we wear. No name but the divine. No creed but Christ. Nothing but Christians. A Christian first, a Christian second, a Christian always. Nothing but a Christian. That's all we want to be. We're not Protestants. We're not Catholics. I use that all the time on the radio program in a fine way. And there's people that'll listen. That'll listen if you'll preach the truth. We're right on the road. And I received a call, Tony, and I had never met this gentleman before. His name was Larry. Did you ever meet him? Well, he said, Mr. Bennett, I want to ask you a question. He said, I want to ask you about the Sabbath. And I explained to him the Sabbath. He said, what is the Sabbath? I explained that the Sabbath was the old Mosaic law. I explained to him about Saturday and the first day of the week. And something had been happening in his life. He said, you've not made my day, you've made my life. And I found out that he was a Catholic, listening to our radio broadcast. But the Seventh-day Adventists had gotten him off and were teaching him that Sunday worship was the mark of the beast. And he was relieved to get his feet on the ground on that subject. I have his telephone in my cell phone back there. He wants me to call when I get back home. Friends, there's still power in standing for the old faith. And if back in Bible days, those peculiar people were contending with being Christians, let's just be Christians today. They were peculiar in the name that they wore. As we travel America and then jump on a plane and travel to Europe, you visit every island of every sea. You visit every continent. And there's no religious group on the face of the earth that claims to be just Christians only, without any association with any denominational headquarters. No group that but one. And that's the group that calls themselves New Testament Christians, members of the Restoration Movement. And so don't say that we're just like everybody else. We're not alike in anything. If we really stand for the faith and stand for the doctrine, so we're peculiar in name, and let's not be ashamed of it. Then secondly, as they were a peculiar people, they were peculiar in organization. Back in the early church, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches that included with others, the Lord gave evangelists, He gave elders. The Bible teaches the qualifications for deacons. And in the early church, they had a peculiar organization. It didn't include a bishop at the top that was in control of everything. It didn't include a denominational headquarters. The organization of the first century church didn't include a headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee, or Anderson, Indiana, or Louisville, Kentucky, or in Rome. Back there, the organization was Christ. Christ was the head of the church. Christ died for the church. And as the head of the church, He's in heaven. And so it's heresy to say that the head of the church is anywhere but in heaven. The head of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And to stand on that position, those early Christians, my, that was a peculiar position. To have that as a position, as Christ is the high priest, the members as individual priests, and there's elders over the churches. There were deacons that were servants. There were evangelists that were preaching. And they were not accountable to any denominational organization. It was a peculiar thing. And it is just as peculiar today as it was back there. Bill Warrens, I'm thankful for that peculiarity. He said, you're a peculiar people. He said, you're a chosen people. He said, you're a special people. And you're a special people with a special name. You're a special people with a special organization. And I say thank God for New Testament elders. They're one of the last bulwarks, one of the last stands to protect the churches. And a lot of times the elders are beat around, but I say thank God for the elders. We recognize the elders at Delmarva. We need to say thank God for the elders that are here as shepherds, as overseers, feed the flock. And the evangelist left to say, and I've been one of them in time past, the evangelist left to say, I need to go in there and set those elders in order. I need to go in there and set that church in order. There's as many preachers, there's as many evangelists that need to be set in order as there are churches and elders. And so the elders need to be set in order. The evangelists need to be set in order. We all need to let God set us in order. But they were peculiar people with that simplistic organization of elders in the local church. And no institution on the planet Earth except the Restoration churches, the New Testament churches, has that kind of an organization. Elders in the church, overseeing the church, deacons that are serving, and evangelists that are preaching. They tell us that we're in for hard times, Tony, in our country. Could it be that if our country went belly up economically, could it be that the churches would be better off? Could it be with these agendized preachers that have come from institutions that have some kind of a plan that is different from the original plan, something that will move us closer to compromise with sectarianism, denominationalism? Could it be, if their salaries were cut off and they had to go back home to mama, that the real men, the real elders, the real leaders would assume the position they should have been assuming all along in the church? Could it be that we'd be better off? My friends, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ does not need the American economy to survive. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ does not need big brick institutions in order to survive. That's one thing that's unique about the church. These churches that have a central denominational headquarters where they're told everything, they'll scatter to the four winds if everything went topsy-turvy. But the New Testament church would only become stronger because of its peculiar position of name and leadership. And then the Bible says, as Peter talked to them, they were a peculiar people that had a peculiar salvation. Who had ever heard of someone in the history of the past? Who had ever heard of a religion where people, when they heard the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and arisen again, who ever heard the doctrine that you could repent of your sins and be baptized and have your sins washed away? Who ever heard of a doctrine like that? A peculiar doctrine that you could be immersed in the waters of Christian baptism and arise to walk in a newness of life having had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. My, you talk about peculiar. That is peculiar all across America. There's one religious group on the planet Earth that will insist on immersion for the remission of sins at midnight. One religious institution in the world. You can visit every language, every tribe, every color. There's only one institution that will insist on immersing for the remission of sins at the same hour of the night. And people say there's no difference. Shame on us when we become ashamed of these old principles. Shame on us when we become ashamed of these old doctrines. Shame on us when we become ashamed of the name, when we become ashamed of the organization, when we become ashamed of the salvation. And that peculiar salvation was for people to repent and to be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. I mentioned this to some of you in times past on our radio program. I invited anyone to come and discuss biblical doctrine that wanted to at our expense. A fine man that I really appreciate. I've stopped in to see him since then. We went at it toe to toe, and He stood up against just about everything that we stood for, but I appreciated him as a man, and I'm glad to have him as a friend, Tom A. Bent. But he told me if someone came and presented his or herself to be baptized in his church, he said, if they said, I'd want to be baptized for the remission of sins, he said, I'd refuse to baptize them. Because he does not believe in what the Bible says, you see. Baptism for the remission of sins is one of the most peculiar doctrines in America. Religious people make fun of us over that. They ridicule us over that. They write articles against it. They have programs against it. Someone said not too long ago in one of America's largest evangelical denominations, we don't want to let camelism get turned loose again in this country. We know what they were talking about. We've always disavowed that. We're not camelites or any other kind of lights. We just want to be Christians and be what God would have us to be. But my friends, do you know that a couple of hundred years ago, this movement, this restoration movement, do you realize that we had denominationalism against the wall? We had their backs against the wall, we did. My, they were running scared. We were baptizing churches. We were baptizing whole associations of churches. People were coming back to the position of New Testament Christianity. We had them running wild, especially America's largest southern denomination. They were running scared because we were capsizing and baptizing thousands of them. What's happened today, because of compromise, we're on the run. They've got me on the run. I try to stand my ground, but they're running me further back in the woods all the time. Sometimes some of these preachers that we might have helped in the past, they've got some kind of a special training and they have some kind of a special agenda, and it doesn't include my kind of preaching. It doesn't include hellfire and brimstone preaching. I'm thankful there's still plenty of good old country churches. I've got just about more revivals than I can hold, but what's going to happen 25 or 30 years from now? They're moving away from evangelism, moving away from revival, moving away from just about everything that made us great. Friends, we must not be ashamed of being a peculiar people and holding a peculiar name and following a peculiar organization and preaching a peculiar salvation. Then Peter said, you're a peculiar people. For want of a better term, they had a peculiar worship. And the gathering together on the first day of the week in the first century was a whole lot different than it is today. My friends, it's hard to find a New Testament church that stands on the position of the first century church. It's almost as hard to find as a needle in a haystack. Somebody said they discovered something that it's harder to find than a needle in a haystack. They said a praise bannet prayer meeting. I'm not going to get into all of that. But what I want to share with you is this. They had a simplistic program. The Christians came together on the first day of the week to break bread. It wasn't concerned about a certain age group out there, say the 35 to 45. It wasn't to cater to people that were not Christians. They went out and tried to convert the people that weren't Christians during the week. On the first day of the week, God's people came together to break bread. But now that's becoming unpopular today. But to those of us that are not ashamed of being peculiar, we can still be peculiar. I'm not saying that everything that's come down the road lately is wrong. But I'm going to say the effect, most of the effect of modern contemporaryism came from hell. You know that. There's nothing wrong with contemporary singing and this and that and the other. I have my own notion. I have my own ideas. But it's what has accompanied these things. I'm reminded of what Dr. Lewis Foster said, PhD in a Harvard professor, a PhD from Harvard and Yale. He let me come and hold a revival for him, Tony. And he said, education, modern education, has a tendency to destroy the light of the gospel and evangelism. What he was talking about was pseudo-education, false education. And so, I see the effects of this movement. And it's not that I'm against all of these things. I say praise God for anything that can make anybody feel good or do them any good. But sometimes it's what goes along with it. If we compromise the Lord's Supper, if we compromise the plan of salvation, if we load our women up to take them to some denominational group and run the possibility of losing them and causing problems in the church, I'm saying it's time to get back and think about being peculiar like we should be once again. And then last of all. And I think my time is up just about. They had a peculiar program. Their program was to evangelize the world. You know, to me, poor old unworthy sinner, saved by a lot of grace, thankful for the 70 times 7 that is mentioned in the Bible. I want to say, anybody that's not a member of the one body, the one church, is a prospect for the kingdom of God. Every pastor of every denomination in America is a prospect for New Testament Christianity. Every bishop of every sectarian church in America is a prospect for the New Testament church. The popes and the cardinals and the priests and the bishops, they're all prospects for the preaching of this peculiar doctrine. And so, you preach it in love, but preach it. I want to see the hand of the elders that are here. Raise your hand, elders. Thank God for you. Hang in there. The evangelists, raise your hands. God bless you. You deacons, raise your hands. I want to say thank God for all of you that are standing for the faith, standing for the doctrine, standing for the Word. And my friends, we stand on a position that is different from any religious group in the world when it comes to name. Different from any religious group in the world when it comes to organization. Different from any religious group in the world when it comes to salvation. Different from any religious group in the world when it comes to the program. And the program is evangelizing the world and saving the world for Jesus Christ. Are we going to sing an invitation or go right on into the song service here? I want to say, have a prayer here for everybody. Father, thank you for these peculiar people that Peter was talking about. And help us not to be ashamed of the gospel or the word in these dangerous days. And Father, help us to march forward. Bless us with a generation coming on that will hold to the faith, and bless the elders and the evangelists and the church members as they encourage them to stand strong with so many weakening. And Father, thank you for this meeting. Thank you for Tony. Thank you for Linwood. Thank you for all that are involved. Forgive us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.